Good morning and welcome to each of you. I trust that you had a good night's sleep and you're ready to go for an exciting day of touring in the land of Israel. And before you do that, I have a few announcements. One of which is that we're going to only study today in this morning session for about 30 or 40 minutes as there's been a change in your itinerary and you need to get started a little bit earlier. Instead of leaving at 8:45, you're going to be leaving around 8:30, 8:20 if possible. So we're only going to look at the next chapter in the book of Daniel, which is Daniel chapter 6. So let's open up our Bibles and look there, Daniel chapter 6. Now, we concluded last night in our time together a little bit of information concerning the transition that was going to come with the death of Belshazzar. You recall that he kind of saw the handwriting on the wall in a very literal sense when God caused to appear in his banquet hall as he was mocking God with the vessels of God that was taken from the temple in Jerusalem and now used by him to praise his gods. God said to him, Belshazzar, you have been evaluated by me, you have found to be lacking, and therefore your kingdom is going to be terminated. And that night, it tells us in verse 30 of chapter 5, that very night, Belshazzar was slain, the Chaldean king. And this gave rise to a transition into what's known as the administration of the Medes and the Persians. And the first king of theirs to take power was the Mede by the name of Darius. And he became the king in place of Belshazzar when he was at the age of 62 years old. And it tells us here that he was pleased to appoint over his kingdom 120 satraps. Now, these would be like governors or mayors of large cities. They were over a province. And it tells us that over these 120 provinces, there were also three rulers or governors, so to speak. And it tells us that the king placed Daniel over each of these governors and mayors, so to speak. And he did so, if you look at verse 4, because he saw that there was an extraordinary spirit in Daniel, that he could trust him, that he could be depended upon, and that Daniel would ensure that no harm would come to his kingdom. So this was his motivation. And the problem with that is that there was jealousy among the other satraps and governors and rulers. They did not want Daniel in that position primarily because of this extraordinary spirit, which was the Holy Spirit. It was this aspect of Daniel to simply carry out the will of God. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit, he empowers us to do. He encourages us and equips us and instructs us so that we can faithfully serve God. And one of the things we're going to see here, as we've seen before, is because of Daniel's uniqueness in doing the will of God and demonstrating his faith before others, Daniel was able to influence Darius and impact his life. And once again, I want to emphasize to us that that is our task. That is our instruction from God. God has equipped us to influence people and bring them closer to a proper understanding of God and his word, his truth, so that they might be able to serve God and in exchange also influence greater numbers of people. Now, if you look at verse 5, because these other satraps and rulers and governors and advisors did not like Daniel, and I believe it's because of Daniel's ethics and morality and ability to simply want to do what was right, and was not corruptible. It says here in verse 5 that these satraps and rulers tried to find libel against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. That is, that he would do something against kingdom law. But the problem was that Daniel would not do such a thing. So they decided to create something. They knew Daniel's faithfulness to the law of his God. You see, Daniel's life, and we saw this in chapter 1 in regard to Kashrut, the dietary laws of the Bible, we see that Daniel took all the laws of God seriously. Daniel desired to apply all of them to his life properly. Daniel did not make decisions, well, this isn't really that important, and I'm not living in this part of the world right now. Daniel didn't think such and such. Daniel simply believed that the Word of God was true. It was true for all of time, and it was true no matter where you might find yourself being. Therefore, they devised a plan. We all know this. The plan was to have something in the laws of the Medes and the Persians that was contrary to what the law of Daniel's God commanded. And therefore, Daniel would be placed in a position where he would have to choose, and they knew that he would choose the law of his God, and therefore they could bring an accusation and a charge against him. And that's what we see. So drop down to verse 7 of Daniel chapter 6. It says, "These governors and satraps assembled about the king, and they said unto him, May King Darius live forever." That is, we want to enhance you, O king. We want to make your authority, your rule greater. We are loyal to you. You can trust us. And therefore, all the governors and the noblemen and the satraps and the advisors and such, they all gather together to him. But it's interesting that Daniel was not part of this. This is another example where even though Daniel had the position, oftentimes people wanted to do things behind his back. Now, what they said they wanted to do was to strengthen the king's rule. That's what we see in verse 7 and verse 8. It says at the end of verse 8 that this was the law that they came up with, that they said would help strengthen the power of King Darius. They said, we want to make a prohibition that it is impossible for any man to make a request from God or anyone else for a period of 30 days other than to you, O king. This was to teach the people that all power came from King Darius. He says, or I should say the advisor said, now if anyone makes a petition to another god or to another individual, then this person should be thrown into the lion's pit. Now the king heard this. He didn't understand the relevancy against Daniel or what these men were trying to do. So it says here in verse 9, the king approved the prohibition. He inscribed the law in writing so it could not be altered in any way, according to the rules of the Media and the Persia, which should never lapse. That means that these laws cannot be changed and they cannot be altered, and this was the way that the Medes and the Persians did business. As a result of this, it tells us that King Darius inscribed the writing and the prohibition, that is, it was in place. Now, Daniel, because of his position, he heard what was going on. And I want to emphasize that Daniel did not panic about this. He did not start a counter effort against it. He did not rent billboards campaigning in a contrary matter. He didn't go to his congressman. He didn't go to his lobbyists and do anything whatsoever. Now, this teaches us a very important principle. And I'm not against some of those activities now and then, but I wanted to emphasize that we're not called to respond to what the enemy's doing. I want to say that again. learned this very important principle. We are not called to respond to what the enemy's doing. We're simply supposed to be faithful to what God instructs us to do. Plain and simple. And if we do that, God will take care of the results around us. So it says here, look at verse 11. When Daniel learned that the writing had been inscribed, he went home. He had his windows open, that is, so people could see him in his upper story. He faced Jerusalem, and as was his custom, he prayed three times a day, falling to his knees, giving thanks before his God, exactly as he had done previously. Now, here again, Daniel didn't panic. He didn't try to argue. He didn't try to change anything. He simply went about his life being faithful to his God as he always had before and leaving the results to God. Now, let me point out something that's kind of a tangent, but it's very important. We get some basis for Jewish halakha, Jewish law. Notice that it tells us in verse 11 that Daniel used to pray facing Jerusalem three times a day. In Judaism, on a typical day, there are three services. There is Shacharit in the morning, Mincha in the afternoon, and Aravit in the evening. Now, there's different times when you say different blessings throughout the day, but there's three fixed and primary prayer times where people gather together today in small groups of at least 10 men so that they might pray these services. Now, Daniel, we don't know if there was other people with him. It seems that he went home and he prayed by himself three times a day, kneeling before God and giving him thanks. Notice in verse 12 that these men, we're talking about the satraps and governors and rulers that were out to get Daniel. It says these men assembled, meaning they knew what Daniel's normal routine was. Therefore, they assembled to see him do this, and they found Daniel praying and supplicating before God. With that information, it says, look at verse 13. So they, these satraps and governors and rulers and advisors and noblemen, it says, they approached and spoke before the king concerning the king's prohibition. They asked the king a question. Did you not inscribe a prohibition that any person who would make any request of any god or person for these 30 days, other than to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's pit? And the king replied and said, this matter of which you speak is true. This is the law according to the Media and the Persia. That is, the Medes and the Persia. And may it never lapse. Then they exclaimed, and that is, they were so excited, they felt their plan had worked. They had put the king into a position now where he was going to have to respond against Daniel. They said in verse 14, that Daniel, who is one of the people of the exiles of Judah. Let me put it into terms today. That Daniel, that Jew, that's what they were trying to say. We see the anti-Semitic tone in their voice from what's written here. And they understand, once again, that Daniel, and many years have passed, but Daniel is still identified as a exile of Israel, from the land of Judah, because he still lives in that manner. That manner that shows his identity as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Daniel, being from this allotment of land towards Judah, that belonged to Judah, this was the land and the tribe that had an important relationship with the idea of Messiah, because Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah. And we can learn much as we can from Joseph's life, Joseph in Egypt, about Messiah. We can learn much about Daniel concerning Messiah as well. Notice what it says, once again, that Daniel, who is one of the people of the exile of Judah, has not paid attention to you. Now, Daniel, more than anyone else, is looking out for what's best for the kingdom, and therefore, he's paying great attention to King Darius. He has been faithful. But notice, it says, he's not paying attention to you, because this prohibition that you've inscribed into law, he is not following, O king. He prays 3 times a day. And that's emphasized again, 3 times. It just wasn't enough once or twice, 3 being the number of testing. Daniel was tested, and he was proven to be a man of prayer. Look at verse 15. Then the king, when he heard this statement, he was deeply grieved. Now, this is different than how Nebuchadnezzar responded when he heard that these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bow down to the statue that he set up. He was furious. He was out of control. His face was contorted. He looked different. But Darius had a greater degree of spiritual maturity and sensitivity for the truth. He understood what had happened now, that he had been placed and been manipulated in a way to get rid of Daniel. And it says, look again, verse 15, when the king heard the statement that now because of Daniel's prayer to his God, the God of Israel, that he was going to have to be thrown into the lion's den, notice it says that he was deeply grieved. And he set his heart upon saving Daniel. But what was interesting here is that he had to do it within the law of the Medes and the Persians. And he had to do it before sunset because the law had to be carried out before sundown. And as much as he tried, he was unsuccessful to do so. Therefore, look at verse 16. These men assembled around the king and said to the king, O king, you know that the law of Media and Persia is that any prohibition or statute that the king has established cannot be altered. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's pit. And the king exclaimed to Daniel. Now, what's interesting is that the king, this important ruler, this wealthy man, he left his palace, he went to the lion's den, and he was there to speak with Daniel prior to Daniel receiving his sentence. He was presumably sad, he was deeply grieved, the scripture said, but notice what he exclaimed to Daniel. He says, may your God, whom you serve continually, save you. Verse 18, and a stone was brought and was placed over the opening of the pit, and the king sealed it with his signet ring and with the signet rings of his noblemen, so that this was regarding Daniel could not be changed. That is, no one now with it sealed could remove that rock. Without the seal on it, it was anyone's rock. But now with the seal of the king and his noblemen, if anyone removed it, they would be going against the law, and they too would be put to death. So now Daniel was in a place that no one could save him other than the living God. Verse 19, the king went to his palace, and he went to bed fasting. He denied himself food, he humbled himself. He had nothing brought before him, and he could not sleep that evening. Verse 20, the king arose from his bed in darkness even before dawn. He couldn't wait for the morning light. He wanted to get to the lion's pit and find out what happened to his friend, Daniel. He wanted to know, did Daniel's God in fact rescue him? So we see here, look at verse 21. When he drew near to the pit, to Daniel, he cried out and said in a loud voice, and a sad voice. The king called out and said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to save you from the lions?" And Daniel spoke to the king, "May the king live forever. May God sent his angel. He shut the lion's mouth, and they did not wound me because merit was found for me before him. Also before you, O king, I have done no harm." What he's saying to him is, God entered into my circumstances because he found no fault justifying this. And furthermore, I want you to know that I have done nothing to harm your kingdom. You put me in this power. You put me in this position. And I have been faithful to you. And part of the reason why I'm faithful to you is because I pray 3 times a day. I do the laws of my God. I submit to him, and in doing so, I become a better servant of your administration. So Daniel spoke thus to the king that no harm was done to him, and verse 24 tells us that the king was very pleased, and he commanded that Daniel be brought up from the pit. Now remember the law. The man had to be thrown into the lion's pit, but it didn't say he had to stay there. He just had to be put in. And now, because the lions did not do anything to him, he could be removed from that pit, and he was. And once again it says, there was no wound found upon him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave the command that they would bring those men who had slandered Daniel, who had given the law to throw Daniel into the lion's pit. And these men and their family, their wives and their children, they were all thrown alive into the pit of lions. And the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones even before they hit the ground. Now, the king witnessed these things. He saw the difference. Daniel was thrown in, the lions did nothing. These other people were thrown in, and immediately, in a very, very brutal fashion, in a hasty fashion, these lions, who had not eaten anything when Daniel was there, these lions pounced and devoured these individuals. And Darius was able to see very clearly that this was an outcome of God's judgment. And once again, because of Daniel's faithfulness, he was able to influence another individual and bring that additional individual closer to God. Notice what it says here. We're now in verse 26. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages who dwell upon the entire earth. And that's the degree of rule and authority that King Darius had, along with the Babylonians before him. They ruled the earth. And God had put them in that position. And Darius realized it, and notice how he addresses all peoples, nations, and languages who dwell upon the earth. Very similar to what we see in the book of Revelation. And the reason for this is that that's a clue that the same truths, the same principles, and in the next lesson when we start getting into prophecy, we're going to see some great similarities and the same images that we saw in the book of Revelation, we're going to see also in the book of Daniel. And we're going to find out that the book of Daniel helps influence and understand Revelations, and the book of Revelations helps us understand the book of Daniel. Now, notice what it says here. Darius is speaking, and he says, to all these peoples, languages, and nations, may your peace be abundant. And I want to emphasize to you is that peace in the Hebrew language has to do with fulfillment. And we're talking about the fulfillment of God's will. You see, there can be no peace in disobedience before God. Peace is when we fulfill God's will and we understand and we sense and we feel and experience God's satisfaction with us. And therefore, when he says, "May your peace be abundant," it is a term of encouragement for people to fulfill the will of God. Notice that he makes an order in verse 27. He says, "A commandment is hereby issued by me, that in all my dominion of my kingdom, people should tremble and be in fear before the God of Daniel, who is the living God and endures forever." Now, wouldn't that be great if we saw leaders today taking a stand in regard to their commitment to the God of Israel? It is amazing to me to see how many countries in the world pledge their faith and praise their God, namely Allah, but how infrequent it is to see a Jewish leader from the land that we're in right now, Israel, step before the microphone and say, "May God, the God of Scriptures, may the God of the Torah bless our people. May we fulfill His will." You don't see that whatsoever. There's more and more of a tendency among Israel's leaders to step away from the truth of God and even the reality that there is a God. It says here, he makes an order that all people should tremble and be in fear before the God of Daniel, who is the living God, the one who endures forever, whose kingdom will not be destroyed, and whose dominion is until the end. What we see here is that it's a clue to the reader what this book is really about. The establishment of the kingdom of God, who's going to bring about an end to this age, which is only the beginning of the age to come. And notice what it says here. What is the thing that Darius realizes? What do we see in this account from Daniel and the lion's den? Very simply, that our God is a God who saves. Our God is a God who delivers, who redeems, who restores. It says in verse 28, "who saves and rescues and performs signs and wonders in the heaven and on earth, who saved Daniel from the clutches of the lions." Now, notice verse 29, and this just isn't something that's said because it happened. It is said so that we can see the relationship between what Darius just revealed as his heart's belief and what is the outcome of such a belief. Look again. He says all these things, faithful things about Daniel's God. And it says in verse 29, "This Daniel met with success in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Daniel was an individual who brought success, experienced success, both in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus. And the reason why was because he placed the Word of God, the faith in his God, the laws of his God before these men. Daniel, and I'll say it over and over, Daniel was someone who used his life in order to influence others in regard to the kingdom of God. And what's going to be interesting, and what we'll see in the next few lessons as we move into the second half of the book of Daniel, the half that is in regard to prophecy, we're going to see how God is going to bring about the events of the last days. So we concluded the idea of principles in the book of Daniel. Now we're going to move into the portion of Daniel's book that is prophecy. and we're going to see a return back into the Chaldean Empire when Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. So it's not an identical chronological order in the book of Daniel, but we have the clues to know. We're going to go back to the beginning of Belshazzar's administration and see what God revealed to him prophetically about the last days. So with that, we'll conclude. It's time now for you to go and make sure that your luggage is outside your door so that porters can come and collect it and that we can all gather on the bus and begin our day of touring in the north of Israel. Thank you, and we'll meet you on the bus.